and welcome to our evening service. This evening we have the privilege of having Brother Simon Doyle, who will be delivering the Word of God. We warmly welcome Brother Simon. And on Thursday at 7:30 p.m. we'll be having prayer meeting in the church. That is 7:30 p.m. And on Friday evening we will be having watch night service, New Year Eve watch night service at 11:30 p.m. That is on Friday. And that concludes the notices. And please stay back for a cup of tea after the service. Scripture reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 22. Luke chapter 5, verses 5 to 22. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord thy God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and pondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his service was completed, he returned home after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Thank
you. Open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now we're looking specifically at verses 5 to 27. That's the portion Victor read earlier. I realize it ends somewhat abruptly. Indeed, just after a paragraph begins, at least in our English Bibles. But there is method in my madness. Luke 1, verses 5 to 27 is all we need, both tonight and next Sunday evening, Lord willing. I intend to come back to exactly the same passage. The question I want to ask of the passage this evening is this: what's happening? What's happening? Next week, the question will be, who's involved? Who's involved? Those two questions are concerned with two important things, two very important things, two very important and practical things, things that Christian believers need to be continually mindful of, and that's how God works, and then secondly, who God uses. So if there's a subtitle, tonight we're dealing with the question, what's happening? And we're dealing actually with the truth, how God works. Next week, when we turn to who's involved, we'll focus on the subtitle, who God uses. So firstly, and just for tonight, what's happening? Or, subtitle, how God works. But I want to focus on the question. Let's focus on the question. Because in answering the question, we will see how God works. So what's happening in Luke 1, verses 5 to 27? And you need to forgive me. I prepared with an ESV, rather carelessly, not reminding myself that you use NIVs here. But the narrative is very similar. But I've embedded the text of the ESV, English Standard Version, into my sermon. So I'm going to keep with that, if that's okay. Otherwise, we're going to be jumping backwards and forwards. But I think you will be able to tie things to your copies of the Scriptures fairly easily. All right, what's happening? What's happening? What's happening in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 27? Well, Luke, the author, he has just started his, what I'm calling, indeed what he calls himself, just not with the same words. He's just started his carefully researched and clearly ordered account of the earthly life and work of Jesus Christ. His opening words, verses 1 through 4, which weren't read, they say as much. At least the carefully researched and clearly ordered. But he doesn't say, at least not in his opening words, he doesn't say his gospel is about the life and the work of Christ. Luke's gospel, if we read it in its entirety, that tells us that, as well as Acts chapter 1. But we're concerned with Luke chapter 1. So let's stay in Luke chapter 1. What Luke does, right, is simply and somewhat cryptically describe what he's going to be doing as narrating the things that have been accomplished among us. Maybe I better just check that. All right. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, says the NIV. All right. Luke simply and somewhat cryptically speaks of the things that have been accomplished among us. In fact, let's read verses 1 through 4 so that we've got that introduction in our heads fresh. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated. I'm using in my notes the words carefully researched. Same thing. Carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. But I hope you can see what I was trying to say at the beginning. All right. Luke is just about to start his carefully researched and clearly ordered narrative, all right, of things that have occurred or been accomplished or been fulfilled among us. Among us. Us. Luke uses the word us. What does he mean? What is he claiming? Is Luke claiming that he himself was a witness of the things that had been accomplished? Not necessarily all of them, and not necessarily from the beginning, but is Luke claiming that he too had witnessed these things along with others, you know, friends, associates in the gospel? At least that he'd been a witness to some of these things. I don't think so. It's possible, but it's probably not the case. The general consensus is that the little word us includes excellent Theophilus. In other words, Luke is talking about mankind in general rather than a select circle of eyewitnesses, irrespective of how important eyewitnesses are. The general consensus is that Luke is talking about mankind in general, us, rather than a select circle of eyewitnesses. He's talking about things that transpired amongst men and women, boys and girls, humans, us. Are you with me? Luke is talking, at least he's going to talk from verse 5 onwards. He's going to talk about God in the person of the Son taking on human nature and living and then dying as a man. You've heard these words, I'm sure. He who never began to be became what he eternally was not, a man. To repeat things I've already said, Luke is about to begin his one, carefully researched, and two, clearly ordered account of the life and the work of the greatest man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And verses 5 to 27 of Luke chapter 1 are just the very beginning of that account. They, for our purposes tonight, and Lord willing, next Sunday evening, they wonderfully display, and I cannot underscore those words too much, they wonderfully display, they wonderfully demonstrate how the Lord pursues and secures his saving purposes amongst men and women, boys and girls, us. It's a story for us. And it's a story that occurred amongst us if we identify with and are associated with the human race. Now, you will see the relevance of what I'm emphasizing now before we're done. I failed if you don't feel it, the weight of it. Now, to get back to our question, what's happening in verses 5 to 27? What's happening in verses 5 to 27 of Luke chapter 1? One of the greatest chapters, one of the greatest episodes, one of the greatest installments of redemptive history is beginning. There have been other chapters. There have been other episodes. There have been other installments. But this is arguably the greatest chapter starting. And what does it teach us? And here you have to put your seatbelts in, because this is another Doyle sentence, all right? Another Simon Doyle sentence, which we will unpack. All right. What does this passage teach us? It teaches us that God works in the real world, in real history, amongst real people in real places, experiencing and doing real things, but not without there being a supernatural dimension. Now let's just unpack the first and the longest part of that. In other words, the words, that this passage is teaching us that God works in the real world, in real history, amongst real people, living and working in real places, and then fifthly, experiencing and doing real things. We'll deal with the supernatural dimension before we're finished. But first, all the reals, as it were. All right? First, God works in the real world. Unbelieving scholars, men and women who claim to be our friends, they say that the Bible is much the same as any ancient myth or legend. A plain and an honest reading of Luke chapter 1 exposes the lie of those assertions. Luke chapter 1 is quite obviously rooted in the real world. Not a real world, the real world. As indeed, and I'm using my language advisedly, and I thought about it, as indeed all of the Bible is. Even its metaphoric and parts and its down-to-earth parables, they might be fictional, but they were composed and compiled and delivered by real men, the real man, to enable life and belief in the real world. This book deals with reality, not fantasy. Have you ever read the Book of Mormon? It's quite clearly fantasy. Now, there might be fantastic things revealed in our Bibles, but they aren't myth. Second, so firstly, God works in the real world. Secondly, God works in real history. What's described in Luke 1, verses 5 to 27, is rooted. It is bolted down to real history. It's not a work of fiction based in the real world. This is dinkum true history. Look at how Luke starts in verse 5. What does he say? He says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, or Judea rather, Herod, king of Judea. In other words, the events, the developments that Luke records can be put on a historical timeline. A diary could have been opened up. A calendar on the wall could have been marked with what happened. Herod, king of Judea, lived. We know that. Now, Luke didn't have to mention Herod for his history to be true. But he did. And it's significant. It roots. It bolts down what he's going on to describe in real history. But not normal history, as we pull it off the shelves in, of the lot of libraries, right? All right? There's something, the Bible's not unique in this, but it is something that needs to be noted, all right? Official history is often different from actual history, and I'm not suggesting that it's false. Let's just assume the official history is true. But it often is different from actual history. They are not necessarily the same things. History, the official stuff, the stuff that's talked about and published in books and debated, it usually focuses on spectacular or remarkable things or developments as mankind sees them. Now, don't misunderstand me. Redemptive history has its spectacular parts. It has its remarkable parts. What could be more spectacular, what could be more remarkable than God taking on human nature? The miracle of the ages. Okay? And there's a spectacular end coming when he returns from glory. But for the most part, redemptive history, the history we find in our Bibles, redemptive history viewed in its totality and without any blinkers on, it's pretty regular and routine. In fact, it can be quite humdrum and often uneventful, describing what is largely unseen, involving the unremarkable, involving uncared for folk like you and me, individuals who don't get their names in the Jerusalem Gazette or the Bethlehem Bulletin. Are you with me? History as the Bible describes it is for the most part about mustard seeds and unseen harvest growing. It's about shepherd boys and shepherds, Moses himself. 40 years in the training, unseen, off the radar. So firstly, God works in the real world. God works in real history. Thirdly, God works amongst real people. Now, I hope I don't sound pejorative here. Herod was real. There's no doubt about that. When I'm using the word real, when I say God works among real people, I'm really meaning regular people. What the world is mainly made up of. Not celebrities. Not the great and the powerful. But regular people like you and me. Herod, like the great and the powerful and the famous generally. Herod. All of them, they live real lives, but also somewhat unreal lives. The Beckhams, telling me, you're going to tell me they live a regular life? They're real people, but not necessarily living the regular and real life most have to. I want you to notice who the stars of our passage are. If I'm allowed to use that term. The stars of our passage are a Zechariah, an Elizabeth, a virgin called Mary, who is, as the passage says, betrothed, engaged to a man called Joseph. Just hanging in the air without any connections. Herod had his connections. The Beckhams have their connections. Right? They had connections. Zechariah is, verse 5, he's a priest of the division of Abijah. Now, you don't need to remember this, but there happen to be 24 divisions of priests. But all of them, by definition, were descendants of Aaron. Couldn't be a priest without being a descendant of Aaron. Elizabeth. Who is she? Verse 5 again. Well, she's one of the daughters of Aaron. So this marriage is within the tribe. Moving to the other named couple. Verse 27. We see that Joseph is of the house of David. Mary's background isn't revealed, at least not in the portion we're focusing on. But she is also of the house of David. Somewhere amongst her ascendants, there's someone from the tribe of Aaron, because she's related to Elizabeth, right? But she is a daughter of the house of David. Verses 32, we won't read them, and verse 69 of Luke chapter 1, they just don't make sense unless Mary is of the house of David, but with the house of Aaron, the tribe of Aaron, somewhere in that tree going backwards. How is Mary described? Well, she's described as, initially, simply as a virgin betrothed to Joseph. Her name comes a short while after. Now, why am I laboring over all of this? Here's the reason. Apart from the critical and indeed the unrepeatable role that Elizabeth and Zechariah and then Mary and Joseph played in the outworking, the unrolling of God's saving purposes, undeserved, yes, and wholly through God's grace and generosity. Apart from that role, unique and unrepeatable, they were unknown and uncelebrated individuals. They're only known and celebrated now because of the roles they played. We will, Lord willing, focus in on them when we deal with the people God uses next Sunday evening. For the moment, ask this question: who would have thought of it? Did they themselves know what was coming in advance? What about the nameless supporting cast? I'm talking about that whole multitude of the people praying outside the temple at the hour of incense. In verse 21, they're simply called people. In verse 22, they're not even people, they're just them. What did they know about what was happening? Something was afoot that no doubt had been prayed for. For not just centuries, millennia. Something was afoot that was no doubt being prayed for then. But who would have guessed the wheels were rolling? Fourthly, God works in the real world, in real history, amongst real people, living and working in real places. This will be short, okay? We've got well-known places like Jerusalem. And then there's the sleepy hollow, the backwater of Nazareth. We're not told where Zechariah and Elizabeth come from, except from later on, verse 39, we know that Mary traveled to the hill country to a town in Judah to visit Elizabeth later on. We do not know for certain. We can infer, perhaps, knowing about where the tribe of Aaron, and more particularly the division of Abijah, was settled, but we're not told unambiguously where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. We could call it the place of no name. Fifthly and finally, God works in the real world, in real history, amongst real people, in real places, experiencing and doing real things. What's that? Well, the list is endless. But I want to lift off, just quite informally, and sort of just a running list, I want to lift off the real experiences and doings that we find in Luke chapter 1, and it's not exhaustive. We're talking about normal and regular relationships, marriage. We're talking about aging. Zechariah and Elizabeth are described as advanced in years. Advanced in years. The NIV says they were both very old. Do you feel as though you're past your sell-by date? We're talking about trials. Unwelcomed trials. In the case of our passage, it's barrenness. Barrenness. You can map it out. I'm sure you can. In your own experience. Not barrenness, but something else. We're talking about quite ordinary and also somewhat special callings. Quite ordinary on the one hand and special callings on the other. What were Elizabeth and Mary? We don't know. We can be certain that one was a helpmeet and the other was a helpmeet to be. Joseph, we know from elsewhere, he was a carpenter. Zechariah was a priest, which wasn't necessarily as glamorous a vocation as people imagine. It wasn't all burning incense before the altar of incense just outside the Holy of Holies. There was hard work for priests, and a lot of it not very pleasant. Just think of the temple, almost like an abattoir. And as I mentioned the matter of Zechariah burning incense, and how it happened, I might as well mention the apparently random in life. The apparently random in life. What we might call out of our hands moments or developments. Childlessness wasn't Zechariah's and Elizabeth's choice. Zechariah serving at the altar of incense wasn't in his power to secure. It was by lot. A couple of questions. Do you feel powerless? Does the dice fall strangely for you? Now, I need to tie things up. A couple more things. We're talking about normal timelines. Normal timelines. Pregnancies. You can't speed them up. Unless the child is born premature, it's 9 months. Normal timelines. These literally myths and fantasies that we hear in, I think it's Roman Catholicism and certainly in Eastern Orthodoxy, about Jesus being something like some supernatural child prodigy in the oddest of ways. All right? It was enough for him to do what he did in the temple of Jerusalem and debate with much older men. But some of the ridiculous stories, why? There is a normal timeline. He wasn't washing the dishes at a week old. He had to grow. As marvelous a being as he was, he grew, as we read, in stature and wisdom before God and man. And then finally, on this point, we're also talking about marginalization. marginalization. In the case of Luke 1, verses 5 to 27, it's sincere and loyal believers. That's Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. It's sincere and loyal believers in the one true living God, living under an unfriendly and an unwanted occupying power. I'm a child of the colonies. I can tell you a few stories about the empire. All right. But here's the question for us. Do you feel disenfranchised? More relevant. Have government decrees over the last year or so associated with lockdown turned your life upside down? Perhaps you've lost a lot of income, lost your job even. You know what it is to be marginalized, as Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary in their way. But there's a second thing. There's a second thing. Luke 1 verses 5 to 27 teaches us something else. We're literally going to skim this. It teaches us, as we've seen, that God works in the real world, in real history, amongst real people, in real places, experiencing and doing real things. But, and this is important, He works. Where He works, when He works, there's always the supernatural dimension. All right? In everything, to everything that He does. You see, God is not a deist. He didn't create the world, as wonderful as it is, but with a clockwork mechanism in it, which He then wound up, set off, and then left creation to exist itself. There's a supernatural dimension to everything that occurs on the face of the earth. First of all, God is involved. God Himself. God is continually and intimately involved in the world that He made. Going back to the early part of our chapter, Luke speaks of things that have been accomplished among us. Notice there's no subject. There's certainly no human subject in that sentence. It's not even complete, that phrase, as I've expressed it. And that's because God did it all. Luke 1, verses 5 to 27, is the kickoff of this great chapter in the history of redemption. A timer has been counting down. Can you see it counting down? At least in your mind's eye, in history before, a timer had been counting down, a buzzer had gone off. God's plan to provide a Savior for sinners is now swinging into action. That's what's happening. The countdown is finished. Don't turn there, but I'll read it for you. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. This is what's happening in Luke 1, verses 5 to 27. For four centuries, the faithful in Israel had endured silence from heaven. No word. But the fullness of time had come. Are you getting what I'm getting at? The Lord was busy. That sounds patronizing. What the Lord was doing was putting something into gear. Think manual, not automatic. He was putting something into gear. Something He had promised as far back as Eden. But here's the second supernatural element. And I can't end without mentioning it. The second supernatural element. God not only planned all this in eternity and now has come to execute it in time, all right? He used an angelic agent. That's the other thing I wanted to highlight about the supernatural. The supernatural dimension to all of God's works. We know that's His way. It's the way He works. The Lord who needs no servants uses servants, both earthly and heavenly. Now, who was His heavenly servant in Luke 1, verses 5 to 27? Well, it's the angel Gabriel, sent, as we read, from the very presence of God. That's in verse 19. Now, Zechariah would have known about Gabriel. How? Gabriel had appeared to Daniel, hadn't he, in Babylon. But now he appears to Zechariah. He's about to appear to Mary as well. Now, angelic appearances are relatively rare in Scripture. They aren't everyday occurrences. And I don't want to set rabbits running, as we say. But one hears extraordinary stories about angels. Many of them probably complete nonsense, but some of them plausible. There really are angels, just as there are demons and the devil himself. The special and the extraordinary element in Zechariah's experience in the temple wasn't that there was an angel. That there was an angel present was not extraordinary. The extraordinary thing is the angel revealed himself to Zechariah. There are angels all about us. Bless the Lord. Ministering servants. I want to end. What's happening now, brothers and sisters? Is anything happening? What would you be thinking? Or what would we rather be thinking if our Bibles only went so far as Luke 1 and verse 27? What would we be thinking? And Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't even have that. They didn't have the carefully researched and clearly ordered narrative. They were living the history. They were in it. Like dear old Job in his trial, he's in the picture. He cannot see the frame. It's one thing to read history as we do. It's quite another to be in it. What might you have been thinking if you had lived in the days of Herod, king of Judea? We're forgotten. When will the Lord act? He was acting. And that's how we must view life. That's humdrum and mundane life. It's disappointing and wearying life. It's marginalized and what can often feel like just random life. He is not asleep. His purposes have not been derailed. He is delivering on every one of His promises. It's just at his pace and in His way. Using heavenly helps we wouldn't dream of. We're going to end our service of worship by singing, "By Faith." By faith we see the hand of God, because that's precisely what Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary needed in their